right, turn in your Bibles two places once again, Psalm 116 and 1 John 4. That's a good song, Brother Mark. Trust in Jesus. Trust in that last few words, that last line. Trust in Him. Whatever befall, trust in Jesus. That is all. And so the Lord said many times in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus, He made it clear, trust me, trust me. He was saying to Jared, as he went on, Jared come, and you know the story of what happened in between the time he met Jared and the time they got to the house. Jared's daughter was already dead, and he was saying, but the Lord Jesus, you read it there, and the Lord's saying, Jared, Jairus, just trust me. Trust me. It's going to be. And when we can trust Him, if we put our full trust in the Lord Jesus, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how rough the storm might get, trust in Him. And it may not always turn out like we want it to, but it's going to turn out right. It's going to turn out like the Lord has planned. He's got us on a course. The Apostle Paul said, I finished my course. And he's got us on a course. And these things that's going to happen in our life that we don't understand, that we don't like, that we sometimes even get angry about. But at the same time, it's the Lord Jesus. He is in control. He's the one that's got his one who is to be said, he has his hand on the thermostat. And he knows what temperature, when to turn the temperature up or down, and he knows what to do. So we just have to trust him. All right. We're not going to read all of these verses tonight. We're just going to, matter of fact, in Psalm 16, we're going to read the first verse, which says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Verse 2, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. He said, the psalmist said, as long as I'm living, I'm going to trust the Lord. It's what the song was just saying. And verse number 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is what? Merciful. And in the very last verse, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And then over in 1 John, in chapters number 4, he said in verse number 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Why would you want to do that? The apostle said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And he said, trust the spirits because there's many false prophets out there. And as we said last week, the false prophets, they're not in only the mega churches. They're every which way you turn, every which ever direction you look, they're in the false prophets. And then down in verse number, let's look down to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us. Why? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. We didn't love God when we didn't know how to love God. And we didn't love Him. And He said, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Why did He love us? Because He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Then in verse number 19, we love Him. Why? Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. We cannot love Him, as we said. We cannot love Him without Him loving us first. He loved us into loving Him. And we stopped off there talking about last week. We talked about as we was ending up, had the Lord, just suppose that the Lord sent those to heaven that on their good works, and we gave a number of reasons why people would say, I'm here because I did this and I did that and everything that I did. But the truth is, the only way that you'll ever get there, the only way that you'll ever get to the heaven is the title of that song that we talked about that with the choir sings is because of His grace. Because of His grace. I am what I am. Why? Because of His grace. And why is that? Because for one spotless lamb died in my place. All my sins are forgiven and my past is erased. I am what I am. Why? Because of His grace. And then Psalm 116 verse 5 where He said, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Our God is a God of grace. In Genesis 6 and verse 8 said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here we find Noah being set apart from the rest of the world. Now here's a man that is, one man, all by himself, is set apart from the rest of the world. While God was displeased with the whole universe. The whole universe. He was displeased with everybody. And He found favor in one man. And that one man's name was Noah. And this shows God is this shows God's displeasure in all of mankind. He had examined all men, and before He pronounced it corrupt, He had already. But God found one man, as we said, and smiled upon that one man. And it was also also magnifies His grace towards Noah, that he was made a vessel of God's mercy. While all other mankind besides him had become a generation of His wrath, and I'm sure that Noah was also not very well pleased with what was going on around him. I mean, Noah had to be, so to speak, a miserable man, even because Noah, because he was living different. Now, it's we think it's tough in our day how that we go out there and we see how the world is wicked, and it is. It's a wicked world out there. But we have to live among them. We still have to go out and live among them. We don't have to join with them. But yet, we got to live around them, and we got to be around them. But Noah, because Noah had lived different, and he preached against the sin that was going on at that time. Now, the sin that was going on at that time is in your face today. I mean, it is in your face. It is every which way you look. It's on the TV. They've even got it in, even the commercials and even the cartoons. But he found grace in the, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this was honor and a comfort to him. And so while all the rest of the world was corrupt and wicked, Noah kept his integrity. Noah kept on going. He kept right on going. And grace is an expression of the love of God. It always it's always available, and it's never earned. There's no way to earn it. And we can call all... We can all consider the way that we have been cared for. We can consider the ways that we've been cared for in many different ways, in many different times, many different situations that have worked out for our benefit. Something we have been worried about, and it ended up being solved in some unexpected way. than that we weren't even expecting it to. And that's grace. Grace never is far away, but it can all, at times it can be undetected, and even at times it can be unappreciated. And so grace is the power that sees us through tough times and leads us into the new strengths and new learnings at times. As the song says, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And divine grace is the sovereign and saving favor of God exercised to the blessings upon those and who have no merit in them. I mean, ain't nothing we deserve, no merit we deserved that we did. Nothing is demanded from it. And it is the favor of God shown to those who thoroughly undeserving, even hell deserving. And it's completely unmerited, unsought. Grace can neither be bought nor earned, nor won by the creature. I mean, there's nothing, we don't gamble for it. We don't see what we can do to gain it. But it's all because of God. If it could be, then it wouldn't be grace. And when a thing is said to be of grace, we mean that the recipient has no claim upon it whatsoever, that it was in no wise due to him whatsoever. It comes to him as pure charity, unasked and undesired. And A.W. Pink said there's three principal characteristics of divine grace. First, he said it's eternal. Grace was planned before it was exercised, purposed before it was imparted. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And second, he said, it was free. None ever purchased it. You cannot be purchased. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, he said, it is sovereign because God exercised it toward and bestowed it upon whom he pleases. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. If grace reigns, then it is on the throne. And the occupant of the throne is sovereign. And so therefore, the throne of grace. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because grace is unmerited, is an unmerited favor, it must be exercised in a sovereign manner. Therefore, the Lord says in Exodus 33:19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And so the God shows mercy on whom he shows mercy. He's a God of grace, and he's of love. And that's love. That's what we've been talking about, the love. He said we loved him because he first loved us. And that love is just something that's just hard to explain, isn't it? Brother Mark, some years ago, that lady sitting there next to you was there was something about you that attracted her. I don't know what it was. I'm kidding. But there was something about you that attracted her and caused her to love you. And all these years that she showed that love to you in a special way. I mean, that's love. That's love between a spouse, and then your three children. They, even though got one in one state and another in another state, they still love you in a different way from what your wife loves you. But there's a special love there. You've provided for them. You've lived a godly life before them and showed them what a real daddy's supposed to be to his toward his family. And so that's a special love. Your mother loves you in a different way from what your wife and your children love you. There's something special about a mother's love. I mean, she carried you for 9 months, and she's lived a godly life in front of you to show you what a godly mother is supposed to be. But all of these are reasons to love. I mean, they got reasons to love. She had a reason to love you. Your children have a reason to love you. Your mother has a reason to love you. But God loves you just because. I mean, he didn't need a reason to love us. He just loved you just because. And R.C. Sproul said, whenever we receive mercy, it is because of grace. Not just, or justice requires that we obey God. Justice does not require God to forgive and show mercy to us. That's grace. John Newton said, grace alone is powerful enough to break the sinner's bondage to wickedness. The grace of God is proclaimed also in the gospel. Acts 20:24 said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, which is the which the self-righteous Jew is a stumbling block. And to the conceited Greek is foolishness. Because there's nothing whatsoever in that is adapted to the gratifying of the pride of man. There's nothing man can do to get it. It announces that unless we are saved by grace, then we cannot be saved at all. It declares that apart from Christ, the unspeakable gift of God's grace, the state of every man is desperate and hopeless. The gospel addressed men as guilty, condemned, perishing, and as criminals. The gospel contemplates every descendant of Adam as a fallen, polluted, hell-deserving, helpless creature. The grace which the gospel publishes is his only hope. That's the only hope that man had. The third person of the Godhead is the communicator of grace. Therefore, he is denominated the Spirit of Grace. God the Father is the foundation of all grace, for he purposed it in himself, the everlasting covenant of redemption. God the Son is the only channel of grace. The gospel is the publisher of grace. The Spirit is the bestower. He is the one who applies the gospel in saving power to the soul, quickening the elect while spiritually dead, conquering their rebellious wills, melting their hard hearts, opening their blind eyes, cleansing them from the leprosy of sin, so we can say with the late G.S. Bishop, which said, grace is a provision for men who are fallen, that they cannot lift the axe of justice, so that grace is a provision for men who are so fallen that they cannot lift the axe of justice, so corrupt that they cannot change their own natures, so adverse to God that they cannot turn to Him. So blind that they cannot see Him. So deaf that they cannot hear Him. And so dead that He Himself must open their graves and lift them into resurrection. And so man can do nothing apart from God. Man can do nothing on his own. This crowd that thinks man has to do just a little bit of thing, as our pastor said many times, with salvation, man can do nothing. It is all God. We're still here in this study, as we've been still thinking, talking about love. And as we mentioned, how many times the word love is mentioned in these in Psalm 116 and 1 John 4, how many times the word love and because is mentioned. And the number of times verse number 9 of 1 John 4, in this was manifest the love of God toward us. How about that? In this was manifest the love of God toward us. Manifest, that means declare, to make plain to sight or understanding, to reveal, to display, to prove, to be evidence of, to reveal itself. So He declared, displayed, or revealed His love toward us. Why? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 11, 12, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 all speak of the word love. And an Old Testament scripture is found in the book of Jeremiah and is one of the most amazing statements for us to comprehend. And that is Jeremiah 31:13. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah has pointed out how far, how terrible, and tragically far that those addressed there in that scripture had gone from God. And had gone from His mind. They had gone from His thoughts. They had gone from His will. They had gone from His ways. And the hardness of their heart and the rebellion that was in them. Of all the dark, all the darkness of this story that gathers around this story. And yet He said, I have loved thee. They were in the worst condition that had ever been in or ever would be spiritually and morally. And it was then that He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I mean, look around us today and see what's going on in our day. But yet, God says, I love you. I still love you. And Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. His great love. I mean, we're baffled when we try to fathom how great God's love really is. I mean, we can't even fathom how great His love is. We know that He loves us. And we know He's shown us in many different ways how that He loves us. And we read about how He loves us. We've read about it. We've looked at this over the last few weeks, how much of the things that God loves. But we could spend the rest of our life trying to look at it and trying to preach it and trying to think about it. Yet, we wouldn't even scratch the surface of what. Yet, here we have this statement, I have loved thee. I have loved thee. And we can break that down just a little bit, that verse, He said to begin with, I. Jehovah is speaking here. Jehovah means the unchanging one, the eternal one, the self-existing one, existing not by anybody else's act or power or support, but perfectly self-existent. That's Jehovah. And that's the one who said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. But it's the name of the one of infinite holiness, whose eyes are too pure to behold iniquity, whose nature is too pure and holy and altogether right to have any association with any kind of sin whatsoever. We see how helpless we are when we try to deal with or explain God's, explain God or try to define Him in any way. We see how helpless we are. If it were possible for us to come into the presence of that infinite, holy God, we would be shattered beyond repair. This is the same one that said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. R.C. Sproul said, we can love God only because He first loved us. To love a holy God requires grace, grace strong enough to pierce our hardened hearts and awake our diseased soul. This name is of infinite majesty, glory, mighty dominion, power. He's very terrible in majesty and glory and power. And that one that is all that says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It is the name of infinite self-sufficiency. Psalm 50 and 12 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I mean, what would we give? What can we give God? I mean, what is it that we can give Him? Psalm 50 and 10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills. And some says the hills that the cattle are on. He owns it all. Isaiah 45, 12 says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. He owns it all. And He's in control of it. Does He need anything from us? Or does He need anyone? No. He uses people, but He don't need anybody. He don't need anything. Is the Creator of the universe in need of anything? Well, of course not. He is absolutely independent, self-sufficient, the only one in the universe that is self-sufficient. He's the only one. And that one, out of all His holiness, His majesty, says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It's such a mystery. I mean, isn't it such a mystery? I mean, how can we explain it any at all? Of course not. There's nothing we can explain about it. I have loved. He said, I. And then He says, I have loved. Now, we think of the love between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18 and 1 says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And that's love between two individuals. Yet the Lord says, I have loved thee. Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? I mean, I have loved thee. Not only were the people that he was speaking of in a deplorable state, morally and spiritually, and in deep sin, but they were in rebellion, killing the very prophets of the Lord, and who would tell them of their own sins. But yet, He said, I have loved thee. Without anything positive in the way of opposition or rebellion or stubbornness on our part, it is the greatest mystery and wonder that He should love us. I mean, what have we done to make Him love us? But yet He says, I have loved thee. I have loved thee. Then He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Everlasting. It simply means that you have got into this spaceless, boundless realm. You have fallen out of time to where time is no more. You have gone out into that mysterious something where nothing can be taken hold of as tangible. It is all beyond us. It is all beyond us. Beyond our grasp, beyond our calculation, beyond our power to cope with it and to bring it into some kind of dimensions. Beyond us, it's beyond our time, beyond our world, beyond all our way of thinking and working. I have loved thee with an everlasting, timeless, spaceless love. Jehovah appeared of old unto me. It's from apart, it's from afar, appeared unto me. Outside of our world altogether. He says, I have loved you with a love altogether outside your dimensions of time and space. The love of God is all, it is uninfluenced. By this we mean that there is nothing in the creature to attract or to prompt His love. Nothing in the creature, I mean nothing in a person that attracts, that would make God love us. The only reason God loves any of us is found in His own sovereign will. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8 says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because, there's that word because again, but because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He said, I just love you because. He loves us just because. God has loved His people from everlasting, and therefore nothing about the creature can be the cause of what is found in God from eternity. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. God did not love us because we loved Him, but He loved before we ever had a thought of loving Him. He loved us when we were totally loveless. God's love for us was eternal. It was entirely unmoved by anything in us. Think about that. God's love for us was entirely unmoved by anything that is in us. What was in us to attract the heart of God? Absolutely nothing. All there was in us was sinful, depraved, big mass of corruption with no good thing at all within us. And then the love of God is eternal. God Himself is eternal, and God is love. So God Himself, if had no beginning, His love had none. Remember what we just read in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So how blessed to know that the great and holy God loved His people before earth in heaven were even spoken into existence. I mean, think about that. That He set His heart upon them from all eternity. He loved them in the endless ages before they even had a being. And that same precious truth is found in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. According to the good pleasure of His will. It's because, and so since God's love turned toward us has no beginning, then it has no ending. Since it is true that from everlasting to everlasting, He is God, and since God is love, then it is equally true that from everlasting to everlasting, He loves His people. Once again, R.C. Sproul said, no man was ever more loving than Jesus Christ, yet even His love made people angry. The love of God is sovereign. God Himself is sovereign and under obligation to none at all whatsoever, as it was already mentioned. So since God is sovereign and since He is love, then His love is sovereign. Because God is God, He does as He pleases. Because God is love, He loves whom He pleases. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but that's God. You have to take that up with Him, and that He can. Yet we can confirm that in Romans chapter 9, verse 13 says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He has said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There was no more reason in Jacob why he should be the object of divine love than there was Esau. They both had the same parents. They were both born at the same time. They were twins, of course. Yet, God loved one of them and hated the other one. And so, why did He do that? Because it pleased Him to do so. That's why He did it. Because the sovereignty of God's love comes from the fact that it is uninfluenced and by anything in the creature whatsoever. I mean, if it's affirmed that the cause of His love lies in God Himself, it's altogether Him. It's just another way of saying He loves whom He pleases. Ephesians 1 in verses 4 and 5 says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. According to what? Some kind of good He saw in us? No, no, no. A million times no. What then? According to the good pleasure of His will. It's all because of Him. And all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves whom He pleases to love, and He hates whom He... and it's nothing within us that would even... whatsoever. As a matter of fact, turns his stomach. If it does anything, the wickedness that we are, and if we think about where we were when God found us, and the fact, and even since we've been saved, the fact that he would even love us at all, because every one of us has failed in numerous ways, and we fall short every day. Every day we have to repent and ask God to forgive us for that day. We've, as Pastor said many times, we've sinned enough already today to send the whole world to hell. But God said, I love thee. I love you. I mean, that's just beyond our human comprehension, isn't it? All right, we'll stop.